in writing to the church in Thessalonica, the first letter, chapter 5, and verse 14, "Now we exhort you, brethren, warn those who are unruly, comfort the faint-hearted." Literally, the small soul would mean someone that's dispirited, despondent. "Uphold the weak, be patient with all." This would describe someone in the church that was what we would call half-hearted. They're dealing with zero enthusiasm. Just going through the motion. Bored, indifferent, irregular attendance, come in late. This is extremely dangerous. This is not to be taken lightly. Actually, it's one of the most powerful weapons that the devil has in his arsenal. There are those who leave the church and return to a false religion, or they return to the world. But so many people just simply drop out. Here's a major cause of discouragement. A major reason. That is that the person is double-minded. He's in big danger spiritually. Like Numbers 21 and 4, the soul of the people became very discouraged on the way. But why? Numbers 11, verse 5 gives the explanation. "We remember the fish which we ate freely in Egypt, the cucumbers, the melons, the leeks, the onions, and garlic." They were remembering Egypt. And even in Numbers 14 and 3, they even said, "Would it not be better for us to return to Egypt?" And without a doubt, this thought crosses the mind even of members sometimes. We have to face the fact, brethren, that the world really tries to move in on us and overwhelm us. And so the remedy in James 4 and verse 8, purify your hearts. Purify your heart, you double-minded. Purify would be, of course, make it single instead of double. Get rid of divided loyalties and every characteristic of a divided heart. Because this causes great discouragement and unhappiness. The people of Israel, of course, a major reason for their discouragement was just plain old fear. Deuteronomy 1:21, "The Lord your God has set the land before you. Go up and possess it. As the Lord God of your fathers has spoken to you, do not fear or be discouraged." God knew that this would be a major problem for them. That even though he had demonstrated his power in Egypt with the 10 plagues, at the Red Sea, water out of the rock, manna, and all of these things, demonstrated his power and then told him, "I'm going to give you this land." Even so, they couldn't keep from being afraid of the inhabitants of the land of Canaan. Verse 28, their hearts melted. People are bigger, they're taller than we are. The cities are large, fortified to heaven, as if that were a problem for God. As if large cities are fortified cities and the people being giants, as if that would be a problem for God. We need to always keep in mind that when these people were saying, "We cannot take this land," they were saying, "God can't take it. God has said, I'm going to give it to you. I'm going to give it to you." But then they're thinking, "Well, we can't." Well, actually, they're saying God can't. And that's characteristic of the children of God at times when we simply do not have the faith in God that we should. Deuteronomy 20 and verse 3, "Do not let your heart faint. Do not be afraid. Do not tremble or be terrified because of them." Because really, all you're doing is demonstrating a lack of faith in God. A major reason for our discouragement nowadays, so many church members, is the pressure to conform to the world. There is pressure on every side. We call it peer pressure, usually talking to young people. Simply a matter of do what the rest does. Talk like those around you. Sing and act as they do. And the bottom line is, don't be different. Be like us. Be like us and don't be different. That's a matter of pressure to conform. And so the desire to be accepted is very, very strong. The desire, not only of young people, this we think of young people, but actually this goes way beyond young people. The desire to be accepted, the desire to be included, the desire to belong, and being discouraged if we're left out and if we're bypassed, if we're overlooked. That's why that it's so important for us to realize that as Christians, we have to resist that pressure. Sometimes boys and girls and young people say, but everybody does it. Everyone does it. Well, that's the very reason why you don't do it. That's the very reason why Christians do not do it. Romans 12 and verse 1, be not conformed to this world. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. You know the good ways of God. You've experienced the good ways of God. So don't be pressured by the world. Don't let the world press you into their mold so you'll be like them. That's the whole idea of resisting pressure. 1 Peter 4 and verse 4. Oh, they think it's strange that you do not run with them in the same flood of dissipation, speaking evil of you. Let them think it. So what? So what? Oh, they think it's strange and they laugh at you and criticize you. So what? Luke 6:23, rejoice in that day. Leap for joy. Your reward is great in heaven. Because you're sharing then with the reproach of Christ and the saints. Of course, opposition in general can cause discouragement. Criticism can cause discouragement. But Matthew 5:11, Christ says, blessed are you. Blessed are you. Christ names a number of things that describes blessedness. He describes genuine happiness. Blessed are you when they revile and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. And it happens. It happens. There's no minimizing it. It's real. It happens at school. It happens at work. It happens at different gatherings, even family gatherings. There are wisecracks made, and there are criticisms, there are snide remarks. But Christ says, blessed are you when this happens. Don't cry about it. Don't be discouraged. And don't just go around moping and thinking, oh, everybody's against me. Christ said, be happy. Leap for joy. Think of what this means. You're being identified with Jesus Christ and the faithful of all ages. And on the other hand, Luke 6:26, Christ said, woe to you. Get this. Woe to you when all men speak well of you. Why? Well, what does this indicate? All the people at school or where you work everybody speaks well of you. What does this probably indicate? I know that people can, of course, praise your virtues, but a lot of times they praise us when we knuckle under and give in to their whims and fancies and talk like they do and act like they do and go with them and do this and do that and just join the club. 1 Peter 4:16, if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in this man. Christians throughout the time past have been called every name under the sun. We're called, in dealing with the denominational world, we're called Camelites, we're called by our own brethren, we're called antis and legalists and extremists and fanatics. But instead of being discouraged, we ought to expect it. My point is, instead of being discouraged, we ought to expect stuff like this and consider the source. Consider the source. Just feel sorry for them in their shame and their littleness, and realize that we stand identified with Jesus Christ and the apostles. And you know, talking about anything like this, opposition, criticism, whatever terms we might want to use in this day and age, just try to compare ourselves with those Christians of the first century who really were persecuted for Christ. Just read the catalog of sufferings of the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 11, 23 to 28. We can only hang our head in shame. There's no comparison. But we should never be discouraged when the world talks like this about us. Here's something else that we should always keep in mind. We get discouraged. It's hard to keep from getting discouraged. We have to fight it. We have to resist it when there is physical affliction in ourselves or in our loved ones. This is hard to cope with. This is hard to deal with. So, we need to keep our thinking straight. Fatigue can cause it. A person passes his physical limits, he's just worn out, and automatically you're going to feel depressed and discouraged. Loss of sleep can cause it. God intends for the body to get adequate sleep. And all kinds of illnesses, and there's, of course, many causes of physical or even mental illness. Even medication can cause you to as we say, you know, feel like I'm down in the dumps and I can't get this cloud off of my head. But as we think of our physical condition, as we think of defects or illnesses or whatever the lack may be, we should never fail to concentrate on what health we do have, what strength we do have, and never limit it just to body. We formed the habit, my wife and I have formed the habit of thanking God daily, not only for health of body, but also of mind. So many of our loved ones are afflicted with Alzheimer's and things like that, and they're devastating, just devastating, and very, very hard to cope with, hard on the family. So we have to take inventory. We have to take inventory of what we have, what health we have, what strength we have, what ability we have physically and mentally, and give that to God. Give it in service to God. A person that actually loses his eyesight is not totally ruined. We know all the amazing feats of people that are blind. We know about Braille, and we know the tremendous help of cassettes and tapes, CDs, and so forth. We still have our hearing. I'll never forget a brother in Matamoros that he was just a wonderful, wonderful brother. His name was Brother Trejo. He was blind, and he would pay the little children. He'd pay the children. Give them a few coins to read to him. Here, read the Bible to me, and I'll give you some coins. And I mean, day after day after day, he'd have those I guess he didn't even have a tape recorder or anything like that. But I remember that that's the way he had his mind saturated with the Bible. Just paying the children to read the Bible to him. There's a way. My point is, there's a way to deal with our losses. You know? So, we concentrate on what we have. Like David gets in a wheelchair, but he can still teach and preach and lead singing or whatever. And I enjoy so much watching men play basketball in wheelchairs. You know. And then all of these Olympics they have for the Down syndrome people like that, and stores that hire people that are somewhat challenged like that. That thrills my soul, because that's what I'm talking about. Use what you have. Thank God for it. Don't become morose and depressed and discouraged and try to discourage everybody else. We've got to look on the brighter side of things and thank God for what we have. And here is a verse that we ought to have fixed indelibly in our minds. 2 Corinthians 4:16, therefore do not lose heart. Even though the outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. For our light affliction. Imagine Paul saying our light affliction. In the very same letter, he talks about all that he endured for Christ. But it's just for a moment. All of this suffering is just for a moment. And it's working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory, while we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, and the things which are not seen are eternal. Always remember Paul's thorn in the flesh. Whatever it was, it doesn't matter. 2 Corinthians 12:8, concerning this thing, I pleaded with the Lord 3 times that it might depart from me, and he has said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is perfected in weakness. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities. I take pleasure in reproaches, in needs, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Imagine that. Can we look upon our problems with that kind of attitude? When I am weak, when I'm being clobbered by all of these things, that's when I'm strong. Please, brethren, please keep these scriptures in mind. If you need to, write them on your bathroom mirror. Romans 5:3, tribulations produce perseverance, character, and hope. And hope putteth not to shame. For the love of God been shed abroad in our hearts. Well, here's another cause of discouragement. Unsolved problems. But the scripture that we quote all the time, do we apply it? We quote it. We know it's a wonderful, wonderful scripture. But the Apostle Paul, concerning the scripture, he said that it is not only inspired, but he says it is profitable. 2 Timothy 3:16, it is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. In other words, the scriptures provide the solution for every problem. Now, question, do we want solutions? You know, sometimes I can't help but ask myself and others the question, do we really want solutions? Especially, do we want God's solution? Do we want the Bible solution? Do we really want it? A lot of people don't. And I wonder sometimes if brethren do. some problem comes up, and oh, all the discussion it gets. Boy, it gets discussed from every angle under the sun. Discuss it. Does that solve it? Not necessarily. Or throw money at it. You got a problem with somebody? Sue them. Go to court. Get satisfaction. Have some problem in your marriage? Well, divorce. That's the solution. Separate. Repudiate. Problem in the church? Well, we don't have to put up with that. Here's a family or two that agrees with me. We don't have to stay here. Let's go somewhere else. Get away from this bunch. That's the solution. The Scriptures provide the solution. 2 Peter 1 and verse 3. God's Word, His promises, His teaching have provided everything that pertains to life and godliness. Do we want them? Do we really want them? Do we want God's solution? Do we want God's solution to our family problems, to our church problems, to our employment problems or whatever? Matthew 5, 23 and 24, if your brother has something against you and you learn about it, somebody's got something against you, get on your cell phone and call everybody in the church and all your kin folks. That's the solution. I don't have to put up with that. Is that what Christ said? Your brother has something against you. Let him come to you. No, he didn't say that. You go. I don't know about that. You go. Or if your brother sinned against you, you go. Again. Now, wait a minute. Wait a minute. My brother has something against me, I got to go. Yes. My brother sinned against me, I got to go. That's what Christ said. Both times. You go. That's the solution. That's God's solution. That's the Lord's way. It's the right way. Oh, I'd a lot rather just tell everybody in the church about it and fuss and complain and even quit attending and so forth. 1 Corinthians 6 and 5, Paul, you know, talking about those brethren that went to law against a brother, he said, is there not a wise man among you, not even one, who will be able to judge between his brethren and solve these church problems? And you could also say, by the same token, solve marital problems or any other. In the class this morning, we emphasized sober-mindedness. Being sensible, being reasonable, being prudent, being judicious, and have our mind filled with the Word of God so we can make God's application to our problems. And then we won't be discouraged. Brethren, you know the biggest problem in this thing of being discouraged is that brethren just, they enjoy it. Sometimes they enjoy being discouraged. They enjoy talking about their troubles, talking about their problems. And then they build them up and exaggerate them and all of that. Here's another cause of discouragement in the church. We say, yeah, but we rock along here and month after month and we don't have any conversions. Well, do we do personal work? Oh, no, not it's too discouraging. Nobody is interested. That's not the question. That's not the question. The question is, am I interested? Are you interested as a member of the church, as a member of the airport congregation? Are we interested? You know, we make a mistake, brethren. Here's a big mistake that we make. We look at certain people, and maybe we don't even know that much about them. Maybe we don't know anything. We just say, oh, they're not interested. What are we doing? We are judging them even without giving them a chance to tell us that. Maybe they're not. Most of them are not. But do we know that? Do we know that nobody's interested until we've talked to them? Until we've invited them and tried to arrange a home Bible class with them? What if a salesman says, hey, you made any sales today? No, nobody's interested. Well, what about you? You're the one to persuade them that this is something good. This is a good product, and I want you to have it. We're discouraged. Well, is it our fault? Do we study? Do we study so that we can really be effective teachers no matter what we encounter? When we start talking to people, we're going to run into all kind of comments and questions and arguments and so forth. Are we prepared for that? And do we have the proper attitude? Do we really love lost souls? Do we work at it? 2 Timothy verse 4, chapter 4 and verse 2, be ready. And one translation says, be urgent. Be urgent. In season, out of season, with all long-suffering and teaching. 1 Corinthians 3 and verse 6, Paul said, I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. We can't force the seed to sprout. We sow the seed. We can water it, we can cultivate it. But the life is in the seed, and God puts that life in the seed. So we do what we're to do, and God gives the increase. But here's a point that we need to always keep in mind, brethren. Our labors, our efforts are never in vain. We say, okay, now I've had this comment. I've heard this a lot of times. You know, it just didn't do any good. I've talked and talked to him or them, and it doesn't do any good. Don't ever say that. If I'm faithful, if I have the proper example, and my life supports my teaching, and I'm teaching the truth, and I'm teaching the truth in love, I really am concerned. I'm effective, and I'm enthusiastic. I'm doing my part well. I can't fail. I cannot fail. I can't fail. It's never in vain. You're always successful. Always. The Word of God is a message of life unto life and death unto death. But that's God's part. 1 Corinthians 15:58, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Why? Why does Paul say that? Here's the reason. Isaiah 55, verse 11 is the reason. So shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth, it shall not return to me void. It shall accomplish what I please. It shall prosper in the thing for which I sent it. Brethren, we need that. We all need this. Anytime we make any effort for the Lord, we need to have this in the back of our mind. That whatever we're going to do here, if our life is right and our teaching is right and our attitude is right and we're doing this according to the will of God, we cannot fail. We're going to be successful. This is going to be a very profitable activity because God says, my word does not return to me void. It's going to accomplish what I please. Well, it didn't convert them. It didn't save them. That's not my role. That's not my part. That's up to them and God. But I'm successful. As far as I'm concerned, I'm successful. I didn't fail. And that's very important. And so Paul said, Galatians 6 and 9, be not weary in well-doing. You'll reap in due time if you faint not. Well, here, of course, is a major, major reason for discouragement. Now we're getting down to the core, I imagine, the core of the matter. Luke 21:34, take heed to yourselves, lest your hearts be weighed down with, look at this, three things. This is amazing. Here are Christians, here are disciples of Christ, and now then they're all discouraged, depressed, and their hearts are weighed down with what? Carousings? Oh, no, never. Uh-uh, not me. Drunkenness? Forget it. Cares of this life? Huh? Can you imagine that? Can you imagine Jesus Christ putting the cares of this life in the same sentence with drunkenness and carousing? We can talk about the cares of this life and just dismiss it. You know, well, yeah, sure. This is a major consideration. How many souls are going to be lost or are lost because of that. The cares of this life in the same category with carousing and drunkenness. That ought to cause us to stop and think. You know, we laugh about it. You know, well, you shouldn't worry so much. And then we take it lightly. It's insignificant. It's no big deal. I mean, you shouldn't, but you know. I mentioned in class here some time ago that this brother, a member of the church that came in, told the preacher just day after day, all the things he was worried about. He just worried about this and worried about that and worried about the other. And the preacher said, hey, listen, don't you know that worrying is sin? He said, yeah, that's what worries me the most. It is not insignificant, brethren. Worrying and anxiety is not insignificant. It can destroy the soul, like drunkenness. So you think the Lord just smiles at us when we're discouraged and depressed over the cares of this life? Not likely. Materialism and debt. Paul said that striving to be rich causes to drown our souls in perdition. We simply need to simplify, couldn't even spell it, simply simplify our lifestyle. Not a matter of wanting more and more and better, it's a matter of simplifying our lifestyle. And think of spreading the gospel and helping others. Well, there's so much that can be said about discouragement, but I hope that these thoughts have been helpful to us. The most important thing that we've covered in our lesson this morning is to have a strong faith in Almighty God and be sincerely desirous of doing His will and not let anything in this life keep us from doing it. You're here this morning and you haven't obeyed the gospel. Are you here and you're out of duty? We have an invitation song selected. The Lord would have you come, repenting of sin, to confess Christ, be baptized for the remission of sin, or if you've been unfaithful, to return, confessing faults and asking God for forgiveness. While we stand and sing the invitation song.